Good morning. I do count it a privilege and a blessing to be with you. I love you all dearly here and have kept you ever in our prayers. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn with me to 2 Peter and the third chapter. I have a verse here that I'd like to read as sort of our starting place, and pray the Lord would be in the matter and would bless, and we will look into it a little bit further. So that's 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, and the 9th verse. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is a very popular verse that is often taken out of the context in which that is written in. There is one particular portion of this verse that is used very frequently without the rest of it. And it's not willing that any should perish. So this morning, Lord being our helper, we'd like to really dissect this verse and see if we can really understand what is being talked about here. So with anything that we look at in the Word, one of the things that we need to understand is context. We need to know who is being written to, who is the audience. We need to understand what's being talked about around it. So let's look at some of the context. One of the very important things in this verse is what comes right before the not willing that any should perish. It's but is long-suffering to usward. Who is usward? Well, it is the people that are being talked to. So, we're going to back up to the beginning of this chapter. And Peter, in the first verse of the third chapter, says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So he helps us right there that this is 2 Peter, and he said it's his second epistle to the same group of people. So we're going to use some common logic in looking at this. If he says that, then we can pretty well say who he wrote to in the first epistle is the same people that he wrote to in the second epistle. So let's back up to 1 Peter, first chapter, and it'll tell us who he's writing to. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. So there's the audience. The elect is who he's writing to. He's writing to the strangers that were throughout Asia, and he specifically says that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. One thing that's beautiful about this particular verse is you see the triune God, you see the Trinity here expressed in this verse. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. The Father had foreknowledge of His people. He foreknew them, had a personal, intimate knowledge before.
Amen. Amen.
And we can go back, we can go to one of our favorite passages over in Ephesians, the first chapter. According to He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, before He spoke the heavens and the earth into existence, He had a foreknowledge of the elect, which is His family, which is the bride of Christ. He had a knowledge of elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Those same people, we're not switching groups in the middle of this thought here, but they're elect through the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Sanctified by the Spirit, set aside, set apart.
Yep.
The same group, the same people. The effectual calling that we receive. We are sanctified by the Spirit. We are born again. We have eternal life. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Same group.
Yeah.
The obedience and the sprinkle. So the elect that were foreknown, those that were sanctified, the blood has been sprinkled upon the same group.
Yeah.
We haven't changed. And guess what? That's the same group of people that Peter's talking about in that third chapter. So we know who he's talking to. That's the us word. It does not say all of mankind.
No.
It is a specific people that he's talking to. So that's the audience. Now let's get the context of what he's talking about. So let's go back to 2 Peter and the third chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So he's not teaching them something new. He's reminding them. That's something that I pray that I'm never preaching something new, but bringing minds to remembrance, preaching about the goodness of God, His grace and His mercy to us, but it is bringing to remembrance. I'm not bringing something, a new revelation or anything. He's stirring up their minds in a way of remembrance. But in doing so, he's going to tackle a struggle that is happening. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So what he's talking about has context with the Old Testament and the New Testament. The prophets of old, and then the apostles of the New Testament. So I'm not just reminding you of what I've said. I'm reminding you of what goes back to the old prophets that we read about. The prophecies that were prophesied at that time that were fulfilled in the man Jesus Christ that we are preaching to you as apostles. I'm going to remind you of this because it all ties together. We're talking about the same thing. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. So, as we're going through and seeing the context, what their challenge is they're having a lot of scoffers around them. And those scoffers can influence our minds sometimes. We have to be diligent. We have to put on the whole armor of God. We got to protect our mind with the helmet of the hope of salvation. There's going to be scoffers. It's in the last days.
Yeah.
Now, I think I may have talked about this a little bit here before, so I'll just give very brief. The last days, we need to understand that a little bit. Because there's different time periods. There's different dispensations of time. We'll keep it very simple this morning. We can look at the law dispensation. The time that the Israelites were under the curse of the law. And when Jesus came, it was the last days of that dispensation. When he died on the cross, he fulfilled the law. Understanding that he didn't just put it away as something that we can ignore. No, he fulfilled it. And the putting away of the law was through the fulfillment of the work of Christ. And that he was the sacrifice, the high priest. He was the atonement. He was the fulfillment of all the law. And so it was the last days of the law. And then after that, we are in the church age. We're in the church dispensation, the grace dispensation. Whatever way you want to talk about it there, but we are under grace now.
Yeah.
We are not bound by the bondage of the law, but we are under grace. This is the last dispensation of all the sections of time periods. This is the final dispensation of time. It is the last dispensation. So it is the last days of all the dispensations. And then the time when Jesus will return and will call his people home, that will be in the last days of the last dispensation. So as you look at last days in the Bible, understand what context it's talking about. So in the last days, this is in the last dispensation, all the way up until the last days of the last days, I believe.
Yeah.
We'll see these scoffers. They saw scoffers then.
Yeah.
We see scoffers now.
Amen.
And until Jesus returns, there will continue to be scoffers. They will see these scoffers, and unless you are firmly planted and rooted in the truth, we can be persuaded. We are told to not be swept away by every wind of doctrine. We don't be persuaded or fooled. That's one of the tactics of the devil. He likes to try to trick you. He likes to try to sow doubt. I know that's the truth, but what if? Oh, he'll feed on those what ifs. These scoffers, they're throwing out the what ifs. They're throwing out the doubts. That's what he's battling here, the scoffers. So they're walking after their own lust. Have we seen that walking around? Do we see that when we look at social media or the news? Oh, that's what the carnal mind walks after, its own lusts. That's what feeds the scoffers.
Yeah.
Let's continue on, the fourth verse. And saying, so what are they scoffing? What is their motive? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So that's, understand, this is in the first generation of the church. Okay? And at that time, and continuing on, you have the scoffers going, well, where is he? He said he's coming back. Where is he? Things are going to wax worse and worse. Well, they're pretty bad. Where is he? He's not keeping his promise. What about the promise of his coming? Obviously, if he hasn't come, he's not going to come, so he must be lying. That's what they're scoffing at.
Yep.
For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. It's just the same old, same old.
Yep.
Where is he? Y'all can't trust it because he said he'd come, and where is he? Well, I can give you the answer. When's he going to come back? It'll be at least 2,000 years after this. That's pretty much what I can tell you.
Yeah.
As far as the date and time, no man knows. Jesus teaches that he will come as a thief in the night.
Yeah.
You won't be expecting it. You won't be looking for it. You won't be prepared. But we have to be ready. We have to always be prepared, as in the parable of the 10 virgins waiting for the coming of the groom.
Yep.
We have to keep oil in our lamps and have them lighted. Let your light shine. Keep oil in those lamps and be prepared for his coming. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be another 2,000 years. I have no idea, but we need to be prepared. What does it mean to be prepared? It means walking and acting like you knew he was right here, right now.
Yeah.
It's not, well, I'll wait until this. Once I finish school, then I'm really going to devote myself to God. Once I get this job, then I'll really devote. Once I retire, no, it's now. It's keeping oil in our lamps. Now, We be prepared for his coming and not let the scoffers fool us. He hadn't come yet. He ain't coming. Or it'll be a long time, or he would have come already. First generation, they're hearing this. The writing of Paul to the churches, we see the writing to the Corinthians, we see the writing to the Galatians. And what is he having to do? He's having to encourage them and remind them that the resurrection of the dead is true. There were many that didn't believe in it. The promise of his coming. Where do we see that promise? In the Old and in the New. I mentioned Jesus saying that. You can go to the 24th chapter of Matthew. You can go to the 25th chapter of Matthew. And you can see him referencing his return. We can go to the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And we can read about his return. We can read about him descending from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. We can read about what's going to happen. And the beauty of that is you're not going to have to find out via social media or logging in and go, how about that? Jesus came back today. No, everybody's going to know it. No matter where you are on this earth, you're going to see him and hear him at the same time. How is that possible? God, that's how that's possible.
Amen.
He will come back.
Right.
He will return. In first chapter of Acts, we see him ascend to heaven in the clouds. And as they were looking up, gazing at him, we have the angel saying, why are you gazing? Why are you just standing there gaping at the clouds? As he is ascended, he will come back in like manner.
Yeah.
You know what he's not going to do? He's not going to come down, set foot on this earth, and set up a kingdom for a few years. That ain't happening. He ain't coming back and setting foot on this earth, period.
That's it.
We're going to go up and meet him in the clouds. That's the promise of his coming. The promise that as we're sown in corruption, we're raised in incorruption. As we're sown weak, we're raised in power. That's the promise. The promise of him going to prepare a place. And if he prepares a place, he will come again. He will bring us home. That where he is, there will we be also. We will be with him in his presence. See him face to face. That is the promise of his coming. But they had scoffers, and we have scoffers, that what they like to say is it's a lie. You know where that goes back to? Genesis. That goes back to that serpent. That goes back to, oh, he said you'll die. You shall not surely die. But you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. Oh, you can be your own gods. Oh, the power you can have. That's where it goes back to. So that's what he's fighting against here. We have to be diligent and not let ourselves be fooled by scoffers. But we believe in God's promise. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Don't leave out the willingly, okay?
Yeah.
Now, we see Peter and we see Paul several times that I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. There's not the desire that we be ignorant, but that we have knowledge. You know what comes with knowledge? Comfort.
Yeah.
Peace comes with the knowledge of the grace and the work of our Savior, of our security, eternal security that we have. It's comfort. That there is nothing that any man, any power, ourselves included, can do to separate us from the love of God. That is comfort. So we don't want to be ignorant. We want to enjoy the salvation of that comfort. But here, they are willingly ignorant. That's a whole other problem.
Yeah.
Why would one want to be willingly ignorant? Pride.
Yeah.
You know, the big problem that man has had, going back to the beginning, has been pride. It's the beauty of sovereign grace is that God took care of it.
Yeah.
We don't have anything to do or that we even can do to save ourselves, eternally speaking. There's not a thing. And then man, in the carnal side, because it is a spiritual warfare, it's, but I want to have some control. That led to building a tower of Babel to the heavens.
Yeah.
To be more powerful than God. That led to large totalitarian governments where you have the dictators that have all the power to be as gods. That's being willingly ignorant.
Yep.
For this, they willingly are ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we have the scoffers. Where is he coming? Look at all that's happening. And he's going back and giving examples of the flood. That was an old earth. That was an old world. And it was, won't get too far down in this, it was a new earth that was created, or young earth that was created to look like an old earth. A mature earth. But the world flooded, and all that were not on that ark perished.
Yeah.
Now, what happened to the earth during the flood? Massive change. Now, I have heard it said that it had not rained before the flood. I believe that's probably true, although I can't find the specific verse that says it. I believe it's probably true. Now, I would say dew watered the ground. I do know that. But understand, there was a firmament above. That firmament was opened up and the waters came flooding out. It had stored up plenty of water. And there was the springs and all that let loose from beneath. You had water coming from both directions. The earth was flooded. And that made drastic change. It made changes to the earth. There were mountains that were cut out, ravines and canyons that were cut out that weren't there before. If you want to know how much power a water can have, take a water hose and start shooting it down on some dirt. See if it stays the same and looks the same when you're done. I bet it'll look a little different.
Yep.
Now imagine you have water upon the earth for a year. Yes, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but that water remained on the earth for a year before it eventually receded. And you don't have anything to restrain that water. It's not hitting up against something and stopping. It is flowing hard the entire time. There's going to be change. And what comes out on the other end is a different looking earth. And we have all that did live upon it that are perished, save those on the ark.
Yeah.
It's changed.
That's true.
And what we have now has continued on from that time. There is not going to be another global flood. You know why we know that? God's promise.
Amen.
He made a promise that he would not again flood the earth.
That promise is still intact. How do I know? Because the rainbow is still in the sky. That is the sign of God's promise. When you see a rainbow, what we should be thinking of is God's promises. When we look upon God on His throne in Revelation, what is around that throne? A rainbow. He's still keeping His promise and remembering His promises. The world will be destroyed, though. It will be destroyed. Might have gotten some of the kids' attention with that. It will be destroyed, not by water, reserved into fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The world will be consumed in fire. We'll talk a little bit more. That's a teaser. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. The eighth verse. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. What does that have reference to? The scoffers and the promise. It hasn't happened when I think it should have happened. My timetable. You know who's not on our timetable? God.
That's it.
1,000 years is a day. A day is 1,000 years. It makes no difference. That is not an equation. That's not a formula that says 1,000 days equals, or 1,000 years equals one day, or one day equals 1,000 years. We can't use that for some sort of Bible-coded message or something. What that is telling us, that time means nothing to God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know what you have there? The creation.
Yeah.
Oh, well, that's obvious. In the beginning, what was created there? Time was created.
Yeah. That was it.
And guess what? It's a trinity, past, present, and future. God created the heavens. What is that? That's space. That is all that are around us. That is everything that fills up the space that is around us. He created the heavens. They didn't exist. And He created them. The earth, what is that? That's matter. We get down to the smallest atom, the smallest element. You know what? That's a trinity too. Protons, electrons, neutrons. Creation is just screaming that it was created by God. He created it in the beginning. It was not the beginning of God. It was the beginning of all that He created. He created time, but He stands outside of time. So for Him, if He comes tomorrow, if He comes 1,000 years, it makes no difference to Him because time doesn't mean anything. Time will end. In heaven, in immortal glory, paradise, we are not bound by time. It's a construct here in the natural, carnal world. So we can't say that, as it goes in the next verse, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. We can't say He's slack or slow or delayed. We can't say that about God because God is not bound by our definition of what is late or slow anyway.
No.
He's not bound by time. 1,000 years is a day. A day is 1,000 years. It makes no difference.
Right.
He's not staring at a clock. He's not working overtime or anything like that. He is just the eternal I am.
Yeah.
Ever present. But you want another trinity. This is past, present, and future.
Yeah.
Past, present, future, God, it's nothing. He stands outside of all of it. He's not bound by time. How can we say that God's late, that God's slack, when to Him 1,000 years is a day is 1,000 years? He's not slack concerning what? His promise. As some men count slackness.
Yeah.
And we've talked about two promises already. Promise of his coming.
Yeah.
He's not slack concerning that. He said he will return. He will return.
Amen.
It's not a maybe.
No.
It's a definite. We have a hope of his coming. And hope is not like you use it if you're saying, I hope it rains or something. It is an absolute fervent expectation that what you hope is that it will happen. You expect it. I had a hope that the Lord would be here today.
Yeah.
If I didn't have that hope, I wouldn't have come.
Yeah.
I want to be where the Lord is.
Amen.
That's the hope. We have a hope of his coming.
Yeah, we do.
We have the promise that he would not destroy the earth with water, with floods again. And that's a promise that we have intact as a symbol, a token of the rainbow that is in the heavens. That's a promise that God had made, that God keeps. Let's talk about another promise. That he is not slack, as some men count slackness, as some men count slowness. Let's talk about another promise. Let's go to Titus, first chapter. Apostle Paul writes, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. How about that? He's talking about the same group of people. We have the same people that are talking about that same us word that we're talking here. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope, there's that word, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Sounds like he promised something, doesn't it? He promised eternal life. When did he promise it? Before the world began.
Yeah.
Sounds like it was probably the same time that he chose a people, that he foreknew a people. You can go to Revelations and see that he wrote the names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He knew a people. He promised them eternal life, and their name was securely written in Jesus' book of life.
That's
a promise of eternal life.
Yeah.
Now, none of us would like to say that God cannot do something. But I tell you, there's a handful of things that God cannot do. And it all boils around to the same thing. He cannot be anything other than God. He can't go against his own nature. So he cannot lie.
That's it.
And we learn there is no variableness or changing. So the same God as the song that we sung this morning, the same God in the olden times, the same God that created the heaven and earth, the same one that flooded the earth, that had the rainbow as the sign, the same God that made the promise before the world began is the same God today. The same God that puts all of his enemies under his feet is in power is the same God today. The same God who sits on his throne is the God today. There is no variableness or changing. So that same God, he has never been able to lie. He cannot lie because it would be against his very nature. If he could, he wouldn't be God. So this is a promise made by the eternal I Am before the foundation of the world. He is not slack concerning this promise. It is a promise of eternal life.
Amen.
I'll give you one more. We'll go to 1 John, 2nd chapter. And I tell you, the way I like to read this verse is first by asking a question, and then you read the verse that gives you the answer right away. 1 John, 2nd chapter, and the 25th verse. We'll ask the question, what is the promise? And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life.
Yeah.
We have that reiterated, the promise of eternal life. It's not a promise that he will take away. It's not a promise that he will change his mind on.
No.
And it's also not a promise that we can affect. So, God's promise led to what the necessity of Jesus coming down to this earth. Because sin entered into the earth when God's command was violated in the garden. Adam sinned and he died. And we all died with him. One that is dead does not have life. We have a promise of eternal life. God cannot lie. The promise has to be intact. To keep the promise, we had to be made alive or born again. So he sent his only begotten Son. You know what that means? It means he's the Son of promise. Jesus did not come to this earth to condemn it. That's what he tells us. I did not come to condemn, but to save. He came for salvation. He didn't come to do anything other than the Father's will. I came not to do mine own will, the will to him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that of all the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. There's the promise. We see a couple of promises there, don't we? Eternal life and the coming of Jesus Christ. Guess what? They go together.
Yeah.
They're intertwined together. His promise was to save all that the Father gave him. All. Who did he give him? All that he foreknew.
Yeah.
All the elect, all that were being written to by Peter in his epistles, by Paul, what we read in his writing that we just read in Titus. The word of God is given to his children, the elect. So, that is the promise that was given, is to the elect. That's Jesus, that's who he died for, the elect. All of them, that I should lose nothing. Say, I know all this, and I'm stressing it for you. Because we're going to get back to our original verse. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But what is he? He is long-suffering. It means he's patient.
Yeah.
He's long-suffering to usward.
That's
to a particular people that are being written to, which is the elect, which are the ones that received the promise. If the scoffer was not among the elect, guess what? The promise was not made to them anyway. But all that the Father gave Jesus were all that were foreknown before the foundation of the world. That is the elect. That's who the promise is given to. And that's who he's long-suffering to. He's long-suffering to us where he's patient. I see that every day, do you? You know, talking about the flood there, I was talking to Brother Josh this morning as we were eating breakfast and relayed an account of someone I used to work with, actually worked for. And one day, he
had been influenced by a girlfriend. It's what, she was a scoffer. But he said, you know, the flood, I don't believe it really happened. I believe it was all symbolism, because I cannot believe in a God that would do that. You know, I thought about that many times. I gave him an answer there. I guess one good enough to keep my job, maybe. I gave him an answer there. I told him that, well, I was one of those people that believed if it's in the Bible, then it's true. And it was referenced in the New Testament by Jesus as an example, so I don't think he'd be given an example about a story that didn't actually happen. But I thought about it quite a bit. And sort of that mentality. Why would someone say that they wouldn't believe in a God that would do that? What does everybody want? What does everybody complain about? It's not fair. It's just not fair. Let's talk about fairness. What's fair is that I'm judged by my merit. I'm judged by my works. That'd be fair, right?
Yeah.
Judged by what I've done. I tell you, if I'm judged by my works, my eternity is spent in hellfire.
Yeah.
I'm not judged by my works.
No.
You're not judged by your works. You're judged by the works of the spotless Lamb. By the sacrifice and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. By His imputed righteousness that you have been made perfect, holy, righteous in the eyes of God, not according to your works, but according to His works. I don't want fair. I want mercy. I want a God that is long-suffering to usward.
Amen.
You know, as a dad, there's plenty of times that I don't show the long suffering that I need to. I'm thankful I have an eternal heavenly Father that is long suffering to me.
Amen.
Oh, I glory in the grace and mercy from God. I don't want fair. He is long suffering to usward. And then we get back to the crux of this verse that confuses so many. Not willing that any should perish. Well, hopefully we've spent enough time talking about who we're talking about that it's pretty easy. He is not willing that any should perish. Any of the usward, any of the elect. He's not willing that they will perish. And again, we're going to use some logic here. Because first, if we were to say that that is talking about all of mankind, all of humanity, and I think even those who will say that will claim not all of humanity will be in heaven. So, we'll say that, lay that aside for a moment. Not willing. Lord is not willing. So, by logic, I think another way that I could say that that would be not the Lord's will. So if I were to ask that same group, will the Lord's will be done? I'd probably get yeses. Amen. Absolutely. This would be, it is not the Lord's will that any should perish. So if any perish, it would be going against the Lord's will. The Lord really wanting something, it really being His will, but He just can't do it. That's not God. He's not willing, it's not His will that any should perish. What is His will? That Jesus save them all. Who's the all? Usward.
the elect. He's not willing that any of the elect should perish. Any of us word should perish. He is so not willing that he sent his only begotten son. That's pretty not willing. That he ensures that that will not be the case. That it will not be against his will. The Lord's will in our eternal home is done. He's not willing that any should perish. What's the second part? But that all should come to repentance. Let's talk about that. What is repentance? When you repent, you feel a godly sorrow for your sins, for what you've done, and you turn away from them and don't do them anymore. That's a very simplistic definition. But to repent is to turn away, to make a change, and not continue in the sinful nature, the sinful acts. The godly sorrow worketh repentance.
Yeah.
That godly sorrow comes when we are a new creature with a new heart, a heart of flesh, and then we feel the effects. We feel the burden of our conscience of the sins which we have committed. And it's the desire to turn away from that. To walk in a newness of life, that we don't go after the lust of the flesh. The things we once hated, we now love. The things we love, we now hate it. No, heard all this. That's turning away from that. Now, say, well, brother, I don't think all of God's children repent before they die for everything they've ever done. I don't believe that either. I believe that there are plenty of God's children that are stuck in the muck and the mire of this world. It doesn't change the fact that they will not perish, that they have a home in heaven. It doesn't make a difference to that. It affects now. It affects time. But, yeah, some of them go down that and it leads to destruction. So they don't repent. Is that what it's saying, though? Let's read it again. But that all should come to repentance. All right, we're going to have a little bit of grammar this morning. Repent, to repent. That's a verb. That's an action that you take. To repentance, repentance would be the object here and be a noun, not a verb. Should come to repentance. Repentance is a noun. It's a place. It's a position. A positional location. A positional place. You know, all that I talked about that worketh godly sorrow, that makes, gives you that new heart, gives you that new mind, that's being in a state, in a positional state of repentance. Now, not everybody that is in that state will act on it, as we see. But in being in that positional state of repentance, that means that you are born again. That you have eternal life. That you have received the promise. Otherwise, you cannot come to repentance. You cannot be in that positional state of repentance. Those aren't just two separate thoughts. They're two thoughts that are combined together. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should all come to repentance. So the opposite of being in the perished state is being in the state of repentance. It's the opposite of being in being perished. It's being, should come to repentance. That means you're a child of God. That means God has worked on you. That means you are one of His. You have a promise of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. It means that you are in that state. It's not an action that you take. Now, if you repent, that can be salvation in time. That's answer of that burden on your conscience. That's walking closer to God, drawing nigh to God, not trying to push Him away. That's an answer to that. It can make a difference here. It doesn't make a difference in eternity, though. But to even come to that state, He does the work first, not us. All should come to repentance. We only have a few more minutes, but I did want to, because I kind of planted it and left it, I don't want to leave it there. I'm going to read a few more verses. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. This is talking when Jesus comes back. When the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. When Jesus returns, when He takes His people home, raises them glorified, there is no more need for this earth. This earth will not continue. Time will not continue. That is the last dispensation of time. Time ends. The earth ends. It will perish in a fiery blaze and melt with fervent heat. And like, well, I don't want to see that. That sounds horrible. Don't worry, you won't be here for it, okay? You're not going to have to see it. You're not going to be here for it. And guess what? You won't care. This isn't your home. This is where we are strangers and pilgrims, and we're just sojourning here. We're here for a temporary stay, and then we go home. We go to that place that was prepared by Christ, prepared by the work that He did upon the cross. We go home. What happens here? It will go away. The power of God which holds together this earth, He will let it loose and it will be consumed. Heard someone say one time that look at what happens when you split a single atom. It's a massive explosion. Imagine God just letting loose of all of it. It will be consumed in fire. There'll be a global warming like we've never seen. The earth will not exist anymore. But it will be after we have gone home. So guess what? It ain't scary. It ain't anything to fear. You ain't going to care because you're going to be at home with your Lord. And you know how we know that? Because that's what He promised us. May the Lord bless you.